What have I got? A collection of junk. Thank you, Dick. There may be a snide message in this, you know. The light bulb was not lighted. Yeah, that'll go off there in the middle of the service and sound like a gunshot and wake up a bunch of you. All right, there's my glasses. There's my... I have a... What's this? Oh, a pin from the Bahamas. It's an old one, though. It says 1492. Who made a personal trip to the Bahamas before... Oh, here's a key ring from the Bahamas. If those keys are still up there, I'll put those keys on this thing. I don't need this. Dick, you can have this. And you know what this is? This is a real hot cup of coffee. I'm good now till 12 o'clock. You better go out and get some. I'm going to put that there because there was a glass of water on a pulpit where I was preaching one Sunday morning, and in some of my wild gesticulations, I knocked it over, and I baptized by sprinkling the first three rows. And that night when I stood up to speak, there wasn't anybody here. They were all back there. So I always get that stuff out of the way. All right. Well, thank you for the souvenirs. I'm sure my wife will be thrilled. Nobody exactly knows where we live. And we do that on purpose so you can't come and visit us. But you can't live in two places at once unless you have a split personality like I do. So we cover a lot of ground that way. We're back here now in the 14th chapter of the Gospel by John. And as we noted, as we began last night and this morning, and then Lord willing, tomorrow night, we're looking at this chapter 14 as a chapter of instruction. We had part one last night, and Lord willing, we have part two this morning, and then Lord willing, part three tomorrow night, because the Lord is talking to individual ones. Peter, you remember, has closed out chapter number 13, and Peter doesn't understand why he can't go where the Lord's going to go, because he's always been able to do that before. And the Lord says, no, Peter, you can't come with me now, but you will be with me later on. And so Peter's question supposedly was answered. Whether Peter understood it or not, at least the Lord gave him an answer. And then we noticed last night Thomas's question about these things. He says, Lord, how can I know how to follow you if I don't know the way? And Lord, I want to follow you. I want to be with you. But Lord, I'm going to need some sort of a spiritual roadmap. And the Lord says, no, Thomas, you don't need a roadmap. You just stick close to me and you will accomplish the same thing a lot quicker and a lot sooner and a lot easier, a lot more efficiently. And in thinking about that, I was thinking of the times when I come to your assembly, and about 90% of the time somebody will come and say, you're going home to dinner with us. We gambled, we cast lots, and we lost, so we have to feed you. And in most cases, the brother will stay behind. He said, my wife has taken the car, and she's going on to get dinner ready, and I'll ride with you and show you the way. And about 90% of the time, we get talking about some interpretation or some other, or gossiping about somebody in the congregation. And he forgets that I don't know where to turn, you see. And he'll say, we'll leave the parking lot and turn right and go down. So I'm breezing right along, you see. Oh, but we should have turned there. Well, back, you see. And he'll say, all right, now this next street we turn. So I turn right, and he says, no, we should have turned left. So back around this way, you see. And I'm thinking about this dinner that's getting cold, you see. And, oh, we went right by my house. Well, you can go back and around and this sort of thing. That's why I like it better when somebody says, you leave your car here, you ride with us, because they know where they're going, you see. I don't know where we're supposed to be going, and sometimes my host forgets to tell me the way wherein we ought to go, and we mess up a lot of things. Besides which, if I ride with you, we'll burn up your gasoline and not mine. So please remember that next time I come to your neighborhood, you see. But you see, that's Thomas's problem. Thomas says, I need to know the way. I need some sort of a blueprint for my life, Lord. I need some sort of a roadmap. And the Lord says, no, you don't, Thomas. You stay real close to me, and as I walk, you walk. And if I turn, you'll turn. And if I slow down, you'll slow down. Thomas, you don't have to worry about any extra sort of equipment if you maintain a close, loving, personal relationship with me. And what he would say to Thomas, he, you see, would say to us all, I don't need to know a lot of the details of the thing. Let me just stay close to the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the burden of the information which he gave, you see, to Thomas. Now we're looking at this situation here beginning in verse number 8. And here's Philip. As I said before, you might know it'd be somebody named Philip who'd have a problem. But anyway, in John chapter 14, beginning in verse number 8, we have to go down through verse 13. John 14, verse number 8. Philip saith unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. Jesus saith unto him, Have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that has seen me has seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, Show us the Father? Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me. He doeth the works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very work's sake. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. Now that's through that 13th verse of that reading. So Philip has a problem. And he seems to be saying, well, we appreciate you as the Son of God. You are our Messiah. You are our coming Redeemer, we believe. But you know, we're really interested in our Father who art in heaven. And we want you to teach us something about him. Can you give us maybe some parables about him? Or some kind of teaching about him, because we need to know him. And it seems as if the Lord just cuts him right off and says, Philip, have I been so long time with you and you have not known me? And once again, they seem to be talking apples and oranges. And Philip, you see, says, I need to know something of the Father. I have a hunger and a curiosity about him. And the Lord seems to be going off on this frequency. And he's talking about knowing him. And Philip, you see, if he were less polite, would say, Lord, begging your pardon, but I didn't ask about you. I asked about the Father. And the Lord, I think, would answer back and say, that's what I'm talking about, Philip. I and my Father are one. And if you want to know how your Heavenly Father would react in any situation, how would I react in that situation? If you want to know the things that my Heavenly Father's interested in, what are the things I'm interested in, you see? And if you want to know about the things that he does and the things to which he reacts and so on and so forth, you just watch me and you listen to the things that I say and you see my relationship to people and you see these sorts of things. And if you know me, Philip, you know your Heavenly Father. And so this is Philip's problem in this situation. I think in perhaps our first lesson together, we pointed out this rhyming, these two rhyming words in verse number 8. Philip says, show, and verse number 9, the Lord says, no. Now, those are easy to remember because they rhyme. And he says, Philip says, show, and the Lord says, well, the way you get to be shown is that you get to be known. You follow along in these things. I think Moses had a similar situation back here in Exodus 33. Jabe mentioned it earlier on. Exodus chapter 33, and Moses seems to be coming from the same direction that Philip is coming from, and that is he wants to know more about deity. This is it in the closing verses of Exodus 33. And in verse 18 of Exodus 33, Moses said, I beseech thee, talking to the Lord, show me thy glory. In verse 19, the Lord says back to him, I will make all my goodness pass before thee. Seems to be the same sort of a thing that Philip got into. That, Lord, we're really talking about two different things here. And the Lord would say, no, we aren't. We're talking apples and oranges. No, we aren't, you see. And this is the way it appears in the original, just the way it appears in your Bibles here. Show me your glory. And the Lord says, I will show you my goodness. And I think the Lord would be saying, my goodness is my glory. my mercy, my love, my grace, my compassion for human beings. This is my glory. But you see, it's typical of the human being that we like to see the fireworks. We like to see the glory. We like to see the great manifestations of these sorts of things. We like to hear or see unusual sorts of things. And let me tell you, I don't know whether you've ever been discouraged by reading Christian books or not. I mean novel-type things or autobiographies and this type of stuff, you see. And someone suggested a while back that I write my autobiography. And I said, well, I'm pleased that you would suggest that. And they said, well, we want you to do it posthumously. Now, you try to work that one out, you see. My wife says, after you're gone, I don't know why she anticipates my being gone, but my wife says, after you're gone, I'd never be able to publish your sermons because nobody can read your writing and understand your outlines but you, you see. Well, that's the way it is. So don't wait for my book to come out. Although, a year or two ago, I was up at another conference. Backslidden a little bit, Dick. I went to another conference. But I was up there and some lady came up and said, Mr. Morgan, I want you to know that I have every single one of your books. And I said, that's amazing because I've never written any. And she says, aren't you G. Campbell Morgan? No. Maybe in a previous incarnation, but I'm not him now, you see. And she went, oh. And she seemed to say, I've wasted all this money to come here this week, and he ain't who I thought he was, you see. So, that's the way. But getting back to these books, sometimes people can write books about their spiritual experiences that seem to be fantastic. You know, when they got saved, they heard the angels singing, and maybe there was a slight tremor of earthquake underneath their feet, you know. And the sky was exceptionally blue, and the sun was exceptionally bright, and all these. And you know, if you take that stuff to heart, you can get discouraged. Because you can say, well, when I got saved, none of that stuff happened. I knelt down by my bed, or I was in an automobile, or somebody dealt with me up at the front of the auditorium, and I simply said, Lord Jesus, I recognize myself to be a sinner, and I believe that you died on the cross to save me from my sins, and Lord, I want to take advantage of that. Lord, I want you to save me from my sin. And that's what you did. You made the decision, and you knew that you were saved because the old things passed away, and behold, all things became new. But there wasn't any of this extra firework sort of stuff. And the devil can use that to say, you see, you're not really saved, because when a person gets saved, you have all this spooky stuff that happens, you see. And I think when you read Christian books, you have to be aware of that. Sometimes, well, one of my professors in Bible school said, if you want to write a commentary and you want people to buy it, you have to say something that no other commentator has said, which is maybe a rather cynical remark, but it's true. I mean, if Matthew Henry's already said it, why should I buy your commentary, you see? This sort of a thing. So I think people have a tendency sort of to embellish and this sort of a thing. But at any rate, Moses wants to see the fireworks. Show me your glory, you see. Do great things for me, you see. This sort of a thing. Like when the Lord was sent to Herod by Pilate. And Herod was glad, your Bible says, because he hoped to see the Lord do some great, wonderful thing. You know, turn these rocks into bread or do some. And not only did the Lord not do any of that, he didn't even talk to Herod. And Herod said, boy, back to Pilate, you know, back to Pilate. Show me your glory. And the Lord says, you and I are talking about the same thing. I'm going to show you my goodness. My goodness. The goodness of God is his glory. And we are the recipients of it, dear friend. Never lose sight of the fact. Don't ever get used to being saved. Don't ever take it for granted. And so we know how this works. The Lord says, I'll make all my goodness pass before thee, but you need to be protected. You need to be in a cleft of the rock. And I'll pass by and hold my hand over it, and you just see me as I go by. And that's about all that you'll be able to stand, Moses. And that's what happened here. Back to John chapter number 14. Have I been so long time with you, Philip, and you have not known me? As we said earlier on, how do you get to know a person? The only way you can really get to know a person is that you have to spend a lot of time with that person. We mentioned married folks, and when I used to counsel couples in their premarital counseling, I don't marry couples anymore because according to the laws of the state of Florida, I can't marry anybody unless I preach regularly in any one place. And I don't do that anymore, so I'm no longer a legal officer of the court in order to marry people, but I used to enjoy it a great deal working with these young couples, and they're so much in love and they have to hold hands all the time. Of course, we older people hold hands too, but that's to hold each other up. That's romance doesn't have a thing to do with it, you see. And very often, more times, I guess almost 100% of the time, it'd be the girl that would call me up, you see. Preacher Phil, yes, I would like to get married, and I wonder if you'd marry me. It's always the way they say it, you see. I said, well, I'd love to, dear. What'll we do with Mrs. Morgan, you see? And then there was a long gap on the telephone, one of those things that are called a pregnant silence, you know. I said, would you like to hang up and call me again? Yeah, let me start all over again. But they used to come for their premarital counseling, you see. And I used to tell them that they're going to have to spend the whole first year getting adjusted to each other. But I've stopped that. I was wrong. All the years that you're married, you continually have to adjust to each other. Because your personalities change as the years go along. He gets sweeter, you see. And this could be a problem of interpretation, too, you see. But your personalities change, and so you have to continually adjust to each other, you see. How do you get to know a person? By being with them. And that's what the Lord's telling Philip. Philip, you need to spend more time with me. You may be with me, but you're thinking about my Heavenly Father. And the way to get to know Him is to spend more time with me, to pay more attention, you see. And that's what we're doing here. Knowing Christ is added blessing. Verse number 9. He that has seen me has seen the Father, and how sayest thou then, show us the Father? Getting closer to Christ always brings you added blessings, doesn't it? When you pursue your close relationship and walk with the Lord Jesus Christ, you not only learn more about Him, but the Lord adds a lot of other blessings besides, and you find, well, I'm learning about this, and I'm learning about this. I'm walking close to Him. I'm also learning how to pray better because He's the one I'm praying to. And I have more exercise now in prayer because of these things. And I find that walking close to Him has helped me evangelistically, talking to other people about the Lord because He means so much to me. I want to share Him, you see, with others. And so you find there's a lot of added blessings and benefits besides just walking close to the Lord and learning about Him. You find a lot of other things are added. And this is what the Lord is telling Philip. You walk close to me, and all of these things that you learn about me, you'll be learning about my Heavenly Father. And that's the way it is with a Christian who walks close to the things of the Lord. Now, you notice also in verse 11, John 14, verse number 11, he says, the Lord says, believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very work's sake. Lord Jesus Christ said, in the closing days of his life on earth, he says, which one of you, speaking to the vast crowd, can convince me of sin? And no voice was raised against him. And at his trial, they had to hire false witnesses because they couldn't find a true witness who could say anything negative about the Lord Jesus Christ. And dear friends, these nearly 2,000 years later, there has still not been a legitimate, authentic voice raised against him. Maybe you've read such books as The Passover Plot and some of these other nefarious ideologies that cast aspersions upon the Lord, but nothing has ever been proven against him. And if it's hard for somebody to believe in Jesus Christ as the divine Son of God, the Lord says, believe me for the very work's sake. I walked upon water. Nobody has ever disproved it. I have multiplied bread. Nobody has ever disproved it. I have done this and done this and done this. Nobody has ever disproved it. I got out of the grave on the third day, and nobody has ever been able to disprove it, you see. Believe me for the very work's sake. Now, dear friend, if the Lord wants you to do something this morning and you're low on faith right now, can you take this? Believe Him for the very work's sake. For the very work's sake, because of these things that he had done. Just back here a few pages, John chapter 4, you see. Here's a woman to whom the Lord has been speaking. She believed him for the work's sake. John chapter number 4, verse number 28. John 4, 28. The woman then left her water pot and went her way into the city and saith to the men. You see, she was a social outcast as far as the women in the town were concerned. They wouldn't talk to her, but the men would talk to her. And so she talked to the men, you see. and saith to the men, Come see a man who told me all things that ever I did. There's the work's sake. He knew all about me. He knew about my household. He knew about my personal life. He knew the husbands he had. He knew the fact that the one I was living with now wasn't my husband. And this is the first time he'd ever seen me, first time I'd ever seen him. And based upon the fact that these are the work's sake, then she comes to the conclusion, you see, is not this the Christ? Came to that conclusion from the fact that this man is miraculous. Because of the very work's sake, she said, is not this the Christ whom God promised would come to us, the Messiah, you see? This sort of a thing. And over, if you will, in the next chapter, chapter 5, verse number 36. 5:36, the Lord says, I have greater witness than that of John, for the works which the Father hath given me to finish, the same works that I do, bear witness of me that the Father has sent me. Believe me for the very work's sake. The person and the performance. Person and the performance. Now, come back to John 14, verse number 12. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also. And greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. You say, boy, that's a tough one to interpret. How can we do more than deity ever did? And I think it has been well explained, maybe not fully explained, but well explained in the fact that God's people now are all over the world. The Holy Spirit now is working all over the world. And very often, as the day closes, I thank the Lord for all the folks that have gotten saved that day. I may not know of anybody that's gotten saved, but I believe the Holy Spirit is still working today as he did in the book of Acts. And the Lord was adding to the church daily such as were being saved. And I thank the Lord for folks who awakened in the morning unsaved and go to sleep that night saved, because during the course of the day, they've trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as personal Savior. And greater works than these shall he do, because I go to my Father. The Lord was restricted physically, you see, only being one place at one time. He was in Capernaum, or he was in Nazareth, or he was somewhere else and somewhere else. But now the church is scattered about all over the world. And I think this is a partial explanation of this particular verse. The context, you see, in the power is the revelation of God. These things that we're talking about in this area. Now, there's also the power, verses 16 and 17 of our chapter, that has to do with the Holy Spirit. I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter. If the Holy Spirit is another one, who is the first one? Lord Jesus Christ himself. I shall not leave you comfortless, or I shall not leave you as orphans, he said, but I will send another comforter, at verse 16, that he may abide with you or among you forever. Verse 17, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. He dwelleth alongside you and shall be resident in you. Resident in you. Every once in a while, somebody comes to me and says, can a Christian be possessed of demons? And I say, no. The Holy Spirit is within you. Now, it's true that in the book of Acts, it says, and the Lord Jesus Christ went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed of the devil. I think a Christian can be oppressed, but it's an external sort of a thing. And probably you, as I have been in an area where evil has been very, very, very strong. And you almost feel suffocated under the great atmosphere of evil in that particular place. And it's a rather frightening sort of a thing. And you come pretty close to knowing what Paul said when we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers of darkness and so on and so forth. This sort of a thing. But I do not believe a Christian can be demon possessed. Because the Holy Spirit, he promises here, shall be among you and shall be resident in you as believers. That's the power, you see, of the Holy Spirit. And I'm trying to hurry along to this. Go back to 1 Kings chapter 10. Very easy to find 1 Kings. It comes right ahead of 2 Kings. In anybody's Bible, I guess. 1 Kings chapter 10. First 10 verses. 1 Kings chapter 10. Now, we're talking here about King Solomon, the wisest man that ever lived. Someone this week said he had to be because he had 1,000 wives. Had to be a pretty smart fellow. Or as a kid in Sunday school said, Solomon had 700 wives and 300 porcupines. And that's a touchy subject, I tell you. Well, anyway, King Solomon, wisest man that ever lived, of course, apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, he has a very notable visitor who comes to visit him, the Queen of Sheba. And I can remember my grandmother who used to chastise me because I didn't eat my whatever it was I was supposed to eat. And she would say, who do you think you are, the Queen of Sheba? And it all, with her, it all came out Sheba. I said, who's Sheba? It's in the Bible. Look it up. Well, I never did find the Queen of Sheba, you know. But at any rate, that's the situation here. 1 Kings chapter 10, verse 1. When the Queen of Sheba heard of the fame of Solomon concerning the name of the Lord, she came to prove him with hard questions. Now, there's a wonderful poetry in that verse. You notice it there? You have fame and name and came, and that tells the whole story, you see. But this is what the Lord Jesus Christ is talking about over there in John chapter 14. When she had heard of the fame of Solomon concerning the name of the Lord. Who was it that said, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven? That's what we're talking about here in verse number 1. Here Solomon has the fame concerning the name of the Lord. And it drew a curious person to see if these things were really so, because later on the Queen of Sheba is going to say, I really didn't believe the first report that I got. But anyway, this is the story. Verse 2, she came to Jerusalem with a very great train, with camels that bore spices, and very much gold and precious stones. And when she was come to Solomon, she communed with him of all that was in her heart. And Solomon told her all her questions. There was not anything hid from the king which he told her not. And when the Queen of Sheba had seen all Solomon's wisdom, and the house that he had built, and the meat of his table, and the sitting of his servants, and the attendance of his ministers, and their apparel, and his cupbearers, and notice this, and his ascent by which he went up unto the house of the Lord. Do you stay home when you have visitors to come to your house on Sunday? Ought not to. Ought not to. The wisest man that ever lived says, she may be the Queen of Sheba, but there's somebody more important in my life than her. I'm going to worship the Lord. Now, whether we read and hear that she went to church with him, or whether she looked out the palace window and saw the way he went to church, we don't know. But he had a testimony. I'm not putting the Lord in second place, regardless of your visit to my house. Now, Christian, let me ask you, how are your priorities? Is it easy for you not to go to the meeting? Well, I couldn't go because so-and-so came to see me. I think that's a poor testimony, especially if that visitor is a non-Christian, is an unsaved person. If somebody comes to visit and they are a saved person, they ought to want to go to the meeting with you see. And if they're not saved, they ought to go to the meeting with you see. But in either case, you ought not to stay home because of them. He said, well, I don't want to offend my company. Would you rather offend the Lord? Would you rather offend the Holy Spirit? You're trying to win that unsaved person. And you give them the impression that your Christianity is way down the list of things to do, you see. And when you come to visit, you know, I don't want to be rude to you. I'd rather be rude to the Lord and so on and so forth. It's a good testimony to say, as some of our friends did, folks used to come Sunday night because they don't have anything else to do, you see. Besides, we had a swimming pool. They used to come Sunday nights. Come along meeting time, we'd say, now, it's our custom for all of our family to go to the meeting. You can stay here. There's a Sunday paper. There's a swimming pool, whatever, whatever. We'd like to have you go with us, but if you just soon not, we'll be back in an hour and a half, unless Phil Morgan's preaching, and then there's supper there in the refrigerator for you and all these other sorts of things. And said, first thing you know, there was a division. And either people would come just before meeting time, whether they were saved or unsaved, say, you know, we'd like to go to meeting with you. Would we be welcome? Bless your heart. Just bring plenty of money, you know. Sure, we'd love to go to meeting. Or if they didn't want to go, they'd say, well, we'll come by at 2 o'clock and leave at 3, you see. Now, I want you to see from Scripture here that King Solomon did not alter his worship practices regardless of the important visitor that he had. And I think there's a lesson in it for us. I think I find too many times in Christian lives where the things of the Lord get pushed way down the hill somewhere, And we give the impression to unsaved friends and relatives that my being saved isn't all that much important. I go to church if there's nothing else to do, you see, that sort of thing. And she beheld his ascent up to the house of the Lord. He said, it's meeting time, I'm going to go. And that's what you have in verse number 5. And when she saw all of these things, your Bible says there was no more spirit in her. She came with sort of a negative attitude. She came with sort of a rebellious attitude or a critical attitude. And she totally shot down, you see. Now it goes on. Verse 6, she said to the king, it was a true report that I heard, she says, concerning him in my own land, of your acts and of your wisdom. Howbeit, I believed not the words until I came, and my eyes had seen it. And behold, the half was not told me, she said. She says, they came back with these reports of the opulence of your kingdom and all of the joy of the ministers who waited on you and their apparel and all these other sorts of things. And I poo-pooed the whole idea. I said, there ain't no such person. Like the farmer who saw the giraffe for the first time. He looked and looked and looked and says, there ain't no such animal, you see. She said, I poo-pooed it. You've let your imagination run away with you. Now, she says, they didn't even tell me half of the truth of it. Boy, has she come around, you see. The half was not told me. Your wisdom and prosperity exceeded the fame which I... Happy are your men. Happy are these your servants who stand continually before you and that hear your wisdom. Blessed be the Lord thy God, which delighteth in thee to set thee on the throne of Israel, because the Lord loved Israel forever. Therefore made he thee king to do judgment and justice. And she gave the king 120 talents of gold and of spices very great store and precious stones. There came no more such abundance of spices as these which the queen of Sheba gave to King Solomon. What brought about the difference? Her experience with the king, you see. And she said, other people tried to tell me about it. I couldn't believe it. It was just too fantastic. Figments of their imagination, you see. I wrote the whole thing off until I experienced it myself. And now that I've had the experience, I find that that which people tried to tell me didn't even tell half the story. Wouldn't that be our testimony concerning salvation? When Christians used to witness to us and say, you know, it's such joy to know that your sins are all forgiven. It's such joy to know that if the Lord should suddenly take you out of this realm of time, you'd go to be with him, because the Word of God says absent from the body is present with the Lord. Isn't it wonderful to know that the Bible teaches my times, plural, my times are in thy hands? Lord, you're in control of everything. Lord, your hands are on the steering wheel, not mine, you see. Isn't that a wonderful thing? And we'd listen to these people, at least I used to listen to these people, and I'd say, well, they're over-glamorizing this because they want me to become saved, you see. But then I was like the Queen of Sheba, and when I did get saved, I said, boy, your testimony, you didn't even tell me half the joys that were involved in being saved, half the joys that were contingent with being involved in the things of the Lord, you see. The half has never yet been told me. Any unsaved among us this morning, let me urge you, trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And you'll say, I think, as many people have said to me, why didn't I get saved sooner? Look at all the years I could have had this great joy, this great experience. And I thought, oh, it's dull being a Christian and this sort of thing and that sort of thing. Oh, what a fool I was. I could have had all of this many years before. And you see, that's what we're talking about. Have I been so long with you, Philip, and you have not known me? Check it out. All right, we need to know these things. Verses 13 and 14 has to do with prayer. We've had the person, capital P. We've had the power, verse number 12. Now look at the prayer. The Lord inserts this as part of the knowing process. Verses 13 and 14 says, whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that will I do. The catch there is in his name. This is not a signed blank check that God gives you. It has to be consistent with the will of God and the character of God and so on and so forth. Whatever is done, ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in me. If you shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. So, first of all, you check the motivation for prayer. Lord, why am I praying this prayer? Is it somehow that people might notice me more? A young man came to me one time and said, I wish the Lord would make me a soul winner like Billy Graham. In fact, I've been praying that that might be so. And I said, why would you like to be a soul winner like Billy Graham? He said, I'd like the people to be able to write to me and just put my name in city and state, like Billy Graham, Minneapolis, Minnesota, you see. I said, I don't think the Lord's ever going to answer your prayer that you become a great soul winner if you just want the world to know what your address is. Check the motivation for your prayer. It can be a very subtle sort of thing, you see, to ask for the right thing with the wrong motives, and God negates the whole prayer. Check the motivation for prayer, you see. Hindrances to prayer. In Psalm number 66, you see, it says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Lord, why is it I don't seem to be getting any answer? Well, sometimes God says yes right away. Sometimes God says no right away. Sometimes God says wait a while. It'll come after a while. Sometimes it's a waiting period, you see. And sometimes we say, well, Lord, I prayed about it, and I believe it's the right thing to do with the right motivation. I believe I have scriptural authority and proof to do it. Lord, why is it? Sometimes it's because we have unconfessed sin in our heart. There's something that's blocking, you see, the return. Something that's blocking the return. And so if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Now, I'm not talking about those fleeting evil thoughts that go through. We all have those. Things that are not Christ-like. Just let the things go. As someone as well said many, many, many years ago, you can't keep the birds from flying over your head, but you can keep them from building a nest in your hair, you see. And but the problem is, you see, when the fleeting thought comes in, and oh, it's so delicious, you see. And it's very entertaining, and so I play host to it. I say, hey, hang around for a while. Uh-oh, prayer's cut off. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. The Lord will not hear me. And sometimes, James says, we pray with selfish motivation, you see, that you might, he says, consume it upon your lusts or your desires. Lord, I would like for you to give me $1 million. Why? Well, I'd give $100,000 right away to CMML to help the missionaries, and then I'd probably keep $900,000, you see. Uh-oh, that you might consume it upon your lust? No good. God won't answer the prayer. And the last thing is this, is over in 1 Peter chapter number 3. And this is always sort of amazing why some of our prayers don't get answered. Sometimes it has to do with our marriages, you see. 1 Peter chapter number 3. I'll begin verse 1, really. 1 Peter chapter 3, likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not. Obey not, there is our word obstinate. Now, there's no obstinate husbands here at Skyland Conference. We just don't permit things like that. That's part of the questionnaire. Are you an obstinate husband? And all the questionnaires come back, no, I'm not. Okay, you can come then. Well, I may have embellished that a little bit. That may be Morgan's translation or Philip's translation. But at any rate, obstinate. And sometimes when my wife wants me to do something and I know it's not God's will for my life, I say no. And sometimes she says, you're stubborn, you see. I say, I am not stubborn, I am determined, you see. Other men are stubborn, I have my convictions. You see, change the name of it, works all right, see. Change the... So if any husband is obstinate, that husband may, without the word, be won or gained by the conduct of the wife. When you can't have a verbal testimony, you can have a silent testimony, you see. While they behold, the word is attentive, while they attentively note your pure conduct coupled with fear. Who's adorning? The word here is cosmos. Cosmos. It doesn't mean that Christian ladies can't look nice. We like Christian ladies to look nice. I think females ought to look feminine, you see. And they ought to look nice, and they ought to smell nice. They ought to smell nice. But I know we went through a time in the early 40s, I guess it was, when some Christian women took this and they said, the dirtier you were and the worse you smelled and the worse your hair looked, the more spiritual you were. And nobody believed that but them. Because I was hanging around with some guys at the time whose mother believed this. And you really didn't want to be near her, you see. And one of my older fellows was preaching, and he had on shave lotion, I guess. And she came up to him after the meeting. She said, I perceive that you wear perfume. And he said, madam, I perceive that you do not. It wasn't a good testimony. The Lord Jesus Christ had a fine robe, a seamless robe that was so nice, the soldiers said, we don't want to tear this up, let's gamble for it, you see.
It doesn't mean that, the worse you look and the worse you smell, the more spiritual you are. It has to do with the reason you do this, the cosmos, the order of it. I'm going to get myself all fixed up. It's not the sort of thing that we can hardly wait to get to the Easter sunrise service so we see what sort of outfit Mrs. So-and-so has on. That'd be wrong, you see. But folks need to look nice, and I think they ought to be as attractive as they possibly could be. Well, it goes on down through that. We don't have time. And finally, the very last thing that's inserted in verse number 7 here in 1 Peter 3 is, all these things have to be true in your home and in your marriage, otherwise your family prayers are going to be hindered. And we would say, well, Lord, what's that got to do with it? It seems as if my theological life ought to be not too much involved with my marital life, but the Lord says, ah, but they are. And I think maybe it goes back to some of the writings of Paul. He says, I speak a great mystery, but I'm talking about Christ and the church, when he's been speaking about husbands and wives. And those of us who are Christian husbands and wives have a tremendous responsibility to illustrate as best we can the loving relationship that exists between the bridegroom and the church, the bride, you see. Tremendous responsibility on us. And he says, if you have broken that picture, if there's friction and animosity and antagonism and one-upmanship and all like this in your marriage, there's going to be trouble in your family prayer life because you've destroyed the picture, you see, that your prayers be not hindered. So the Lord mentions these things. Philip, you need to walk close to me. Philip, you need to recognize the power of God in your life. You need to see the Father through me. And Philip, you need to have a good prayer life. These things he mentions in this way. So it's a chapter of instruction, part 2. We have one more, Lord willing, tomorrow night. Shall we bow together in prayer? Our Father and our God, once again, we thank you for the word. We thank you, Father, also for the promised application of it to our hearts by the Holy Spirit, that it might not return void. Father, we pray that you might cause us to live in the good of it all the rest of this day. Bless our fellowship together. May the Lord Jesus Christ continue to have the preeminence in all things. Father, keep us from further harm and danger, we pray. May we rejoice in the goodness of God and give him praise for it. Pray these things, Father, in Christ's precious name. Amen.